did for us, and now we're on freedom from sin. So, and this is McGuigan's outline. I use that in Romans, and so we'll push on through chapter 6, and we've got a ways to go. We're making good headway, and now as we look at chapter 6, overview, in chapter 5, Paul made the statement, where sin abounded, God's grace abounded much more, in verse 20 of chapter 5. And aware that some readers might misconstrue what he has said, Paul quickly points out that grace is no excuse to sin, since through grace they have all died to sin, verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 6. And so, to emphasize this, reminds us and them and us that their baptism into Christ, in which they experienced burial into the death of Christ and rose to walk in newness of life, having died to sin. We're going to talk about that wording and see if we can eke out a little bit more meaning out of them. But dead to sin, they are now free to live as instruments of righteousness, verses 8 through 14. And another reason not to continue in sin is explained in terms of servitude. Don't be afraid of this word. We become slaves to that which we obey, either sin or God. And we'll talk about that if we get that far today. But Paul is grateful that the Romans had, the Christians in Rome had begun to obey God and were free to become his servants instead of servants of sin, servants of Christ. And he points out how important it is that they continue to do so. It is to be seen in the outcome of serving sin contrasted to serving God. That's the contrast here in a good part of chapter 6. Serving sin earns death. Serving God receives the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that. All right, here we are. Verses 1 through 7. Get all this up here. All right. So as we look at verses 1 through 7, why don't I have this? Yep. All right. Chapter 6, verse 1, if you have your New Testaments, let's look at those. What shall we say then? Are we continued in sin that grace may increase? If we're no longer under sin, under the law, and Christ has forgiven us our sins, as we learned in chapter 5, then why not continue in sin, i.e. the pleasures of this life? Keep on sinning. Christ keeps on forgiving. Why not just do that? Well, it's a little bit rhetorical question. It's obvious that sin separates us from God, but he's making sure that they understand that concept. Paul answers that it's unthinkable. He says, may it never be, in verse 2. And Christ died to save us our sins. We cannot be both servants of sin and servants of Christ. He will get to here in a few verses that concept. So we must choose one or the other is what he's going to tell us here in the first part of chapter 6. It's not possible to serve or please Christ and at the same time live in sin. And that's the contrast here in this chapter is, if at least the first half of it, is serving Christ or serving sin. And why would we want to try to do both is part of the point here. So verse 1 and 2, if we died to sin when we were first converted to Christ, what shall we say then? Are we continuing to sin that grace may abound? May it never, never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So when we'll go through this in some detail when we get there. When we were converted, we use that term, we died to sin. And what is the illustrative part of our conversion that shows us that we were dying to something? Baptism, sure. And so, and we could go into a discussion of whether baptism is sprinkling and pouring or immersion, but we don't have to do all that because of the Greek word that's translated baptism. That was wrong. It's not translated baptism, is it? It's not translated at all. The Greek word baptizo, when the King James Version was being translated into English, the scholars were scholarly, and they said, if we translate that word, we're going to get our heads lopped off because the Church of England sprinkled and poured. What was the literal translation of the Greek word baptizo? Immerse. And so really, the New Testament should have, everywhere baptism is used, the word immersion should have been used. That would have cleared up a whole lot of misconception and a whole lot of unfaithfulness, if you will. And so, if we were immersed in Christ, there's a whole lot of metaphors going on here. If we died to sin when we were converted, then our repentance, confession, and then burial. It's a physical burial. We are totally covered by the water. Why? Why water? I don't know. Because God said it. There's some things that God just said that we have to do. And baptism is an immersion in water. Virtually every example of a convert is, especially the Ethiopian nobleman, it says, he, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And they went into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or nobleman, and he baptized them. They both came out of the water. And so it's very clear what baptism is because of the proper translation of the word. And it's very clear from the examples what baptism is. And so it's a burial. And you bury something that has died. And we'll talk about that, this old man versus new man, or old person versus new person, and as we go. But if we, as Paul said, are we continued to sin that grace may abound, may it never be. How shall we who died, well, if you're a baptized believer, you have died to sin. How can we now live in sin? It's a contradiction. It is a it's something that the two can't coexist together. And if you try to coexist them, you will just mess up your spiritual life. They can't coexist. And people, you know, for however long have tried to make them coexist, have tried to walk the thin line of a little over here and a little over there. And what happens is you're just over there. You're not over here. And so you sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking we'll get away with it. And sure, you can fool me. You can fool your next-door neighbor, your fellow Christian in the pew. Sure, I mean, you can fool the elders for a while. But sometimes it's going to catch up with you. Even if it doesn't in this life, it will catch up with you in the next, won't it? And so there is just Paul's rhetorical question: how shall we then continue in sin of grace? And may it never be. It's preposterous. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The rhetorical question: you can't. If you've died to sin, you can't live in sin. And if you start living in sin, then you have severed that relationship with God again, and you have to make it right. It's really as simple as that. But obviously, humans get ourselves into complex situations, but we can't. They can't coexist together. And it's as Paul is wont to do, he just hammers it and hammers it and hammers it and hammers it. And that some people say, I got it. But Paul felt the need here to really bring it home. Verse 3. Or do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? All of us who have been immersed is defined as that transitioned in this. So this immersion in baptism, the spiritual part of that is going from one thing to another. That's the idea. And we were this, and now we're that. We buried that old man of sin, and we will talk about being raised in newness of life, a different person. We went from this to that. And if we don't maintain that relationship by abstaining from sin and resisting temptation, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to submit to the temptation, right? Because we're all tempted. Everyone's tempted. Everyone's got that weak point or two or three that you're tempted by. And so resist those temptations. And if you have a, you know, comment, raise your hand or speak up and we'll take your comment. And so do you not know that those who have been immersed into Christ have been baptized into or immersed in his death? We're immersed into one body. To pass from our existing state in that body and insert it into this new state of a new person. And so it's a transition. Spiritual, certainly, we come out looking pretty much like we did, hair's wet, that kind of thing. But we're the same physical person, but we're talking about spiritual person now. We're a different spiritual, a new spiritual person. We're immersed into his death. What does that mean? And how does that work? Immersed into his death. Because it's important. In what way are we immersed into his death? That's right. Yeah, and so we're dead to sin, right? We're immersed into his death. We have died. That old person has died. That sinful person has died. And by being immersed into Christ, we become, as it were, one with him. So that whatever he did, we do as we continue on as that new person. When Christ died, we died in him. We are then, as it were, dead to our former state. And so, you know, it's a rough mental leap, but Jesus physically died and rose, right, as a spiritual being, and we spiritually die and rise as a new being. And so as we're resurrected from the burial of baptism, we're different. We're now a new creature. It's what one translation calls us, a different person up here and in your heart truly in your mind, but we always point to the heart pump. A different person will resist as we become more mature in the faith. We'll resist those temptations that took us down before over and over and over again. Comments? Yes. Mm-hmm. Because that's the only way that the cleansing happens, right? Without blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we somehow, through God's providence, come in contact with the blood of Christ in that we are baptized into him and his blood was shed, and so we're cleansed by his blood in that act of burial in water. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Exactly. And so we put sin to death in baptism, but does that mean when we're raised, to Doug's point, are we then immune from sin? Well, no, because we're still human and we're still in the world. We still have temptations, but we have to commit ourselves to be dead to those sins. Dead to those temptations, rather, and not submit to those. And are we going to be perfect in that effort? Unfortunately not. We have to be as close to perfect as we can physically and mentally and spiritually be, but we will make mistakes, all of us, every one of us. And so what we... If we were perfect, if mankind was perfect, we wouldn't have needed all this sacrifice for us and His grace for us and the system of faith that God implemented for us and the blood of His Son that was shed for us and innumerable other things. We wouldn't have needed those, but we're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but we have to strive for perfection. Paul tells us that in various places. And if we fall short, then we just need to get up and take care of that with God and then get on with it. But we're not immune to these things once we come out of the baptism. We have to finish living our lives, however long that might be, with the struggle of serving God rather than serving sin, with that struggle. And through that struggle, through trials and temptations and tribulations, whichever word you use, you become stronger as you have success after success. You become stronger in your faith, in your ability to serve God rather than sin. But we're not immune, and we will make mistakes. And so Paul talks a lot in the literal sense, you cannot sin or you must not sin. And that's true. But when we do, it's not the end, unless we don't repent of. And the only sin unforgivable is the one we didn't repent of. If we're pride gets in our way and we refuse to repent of that sin, then we're in trouble. Yes, ma'am.
You're a new person. All that behind you is forgotten. And a new Christian has a tendency to go back and think about those past sins and bring them forward. And that's what Satan wants to happen.
Yep.
That you're thinking so much about those past sins that you can't go forward and worship God the way you should worship.
No doubt about it. And the... And the past sins are a big deal, but the problem is future sins, right? And the people who you were friends with when you were running to excess in whatever venue that might be, whatever sin that might be, are still there. And if they're still your friends and they're still with you, you're still with them a lot, it's going to be really tough to not sin because of your fairly new Christian is the example here, at least, that Sherry brought up. And if you don't shed yourself of those things that would pull you back into sin, then it's going to be real tough to stay out of sin. And so it's almost this new person has to unshackle themselves from things that pull them into sin, whether it be close friends, whether it be family, whether it be living with someone in a, you know, sharing an apartment or a house with someone who is continually in sin, whatever that sin might be. You have to unshackle yourself from those people and those circumstances and those things. Because otherwise, as Sherry said, it's likely that you'll be pulled back in because you don't have enough experience as a Christian, as this new person, to kind of stand on your own two feet. The biblical term is you're a baby in Christ, and babies have to crawl before they walk and have to walk before they run. And then babies don't know enough to look both ways before they cross a road, right? And so there's all kinds of things where you can get yourself in trouble as a babe in Christ. Now, the real problem is when you have a babe in Christ who's been a baptized believer for a long time, and sometimes people don't grow, new Christians don't grow as they should, and so that's an issue there that we won't take up here, but it's all kinds of things for especially a new Christian to watch out for. And that's where you and I come in, and the elders, is to help this new Christian, to surround them with people and activities and dinners and conversations that are wholesome and that are godly and that keep them out of those other things. Questions? Thank you, Sherry. All right. And so we were immersed into his death. Verse 4. And we have now been buried with him through baptism into death. Buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so immersion with Christ, by immersion or baptism, is to pass from a state where Christ is not believed and obeyed into a state of freedom from sin and subjugation to the will of Christ, to do the things that are spiritual and wholesome and of good character, and not do those things, whatever they were, that we did before. And you know, people, well, I really wasn't a bad person. Well, did you obey God? Well, no. Well, okay, then you needed to shed yourself of all those things you did instead of obeying God, whatever those were, and whoever those were. And so into his death, your old self is dead, should be dead, should stay dead. And this old self of not serving God and doing the things that maybe you shouldn't have been doing is dead to you. You're not going back there. Determined not to do that again. Dead to the world, dead to sin, and you have a new life to live, a new friends to make that are ready made for you in a congregation of Christians, new things to do that are wholesome and of good character, and so we might walk in newness of life. Little translation is thus. we also, being raised up as Christ was, should walk in newness of life. See, we do the similar thing in our symbolic baptism, in our death, burial, and resurrection that Christ did, death, burial, and resurrection. So as we're raised from this resurrection, we're still in this world, but we are now part of the body of Christ. We are now dead to the sin, dead to the old man, and we have to, number one, act like it and grow in that and learn how to be that new person. And we don't, just like a little baby doesn't understand how to be an adult, as a brand new Christian, we probably will not understand how to be a full-grown Christian, and we have to work our way through that, and we'll stumble along the way. Yes, sir. And the trick there is we're still in the flesh, right? And so the spiritual side of us has to now take over, as it were, and guide us, and we have to grow into that. Yes, sir. Certainly, and the parallels are not 1,000%, need to put off those sins. As when Christ was raised, he wasn't tempted anymore. He didn't need to worry about sin every day creeping in and doing the things they shouldn't be doing, because he wasn't. And that's not 1,000% comparison, but it's an example for us that we need to do as Christ did, and as he was resurrected, he put off all those worldly things. Good point.
Andy,
yes.
Wrong.
Okay.
But if you back up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, you know, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Yeah. Yep.
With the Galatians that we've been talking about, which is the Judaizing teachers.
So the Galatians 5 verse 16. I hate to get off on it, but it's a complimentary. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so, brings to my mind this whole thing of a vacuum. The vacuum wants to be filled, and if you open something that's got a vacuum on it, well, it's going to suck in not what it chooses, but what's right there in front of you, in front of it. of the hole you opened up. And so if you walk by the Spirit, you won't have time to do all these other things. So fill your time with spiritual things. And you don't have to read your Bible 24/7. Some would be good, but you do need to do spiritual things rather than worldly things. And so as we fill our a babe in Christ fills their life with spiritual things, it pushes out or doesn't leave room then for all those worldly things. But that's a flip that has to take place in between the ears, right? Between in your mind. Yes, yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. You got to the nourishment that the Word gives you, and association with spiritual things and spiritual people, will fill your void left by those friends and those activities and those things that you shouldn't have been involved in. But you got to do that, or else you leave those things in your mind. And, well, I don't have anything to do. I guess I'll call my old friends up and see what's going on, or whatever. And there you go. You're not desiring the sincere milk of the Word. You're looking back longingly at the world, at worldly things. And it's a danger for new Christians. If you've been a Christian very long at all, you know that there are new Christians who fell away because of the pull of their old friends or their old activities or their old sins, if you will, pulled them back into the world, and they forsook Christ. Okay, so thanks for that Galatians discussion. That was good. Let's get back to Romans 6. Let's look at verse 5 here. For if we have become united with Him, if we become one with Christ, if we're in Christ, in the body of Christ, a member of the body of Christ, Christ-like, striving to be like Jesus, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, in the representation of His death, one thing made like another, likeness, one thing made like another, resembling another, resemblance is another word that fills that. That meaning. Paul still refuting the position that we must continue in sin that grace may abound. If we're in the likeness of His death, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, surely we are to be in the likeness of His resurrection. If we died to sin through the confession and repentance, immersion in water, and resurrection out of the water, if we did that, then surely we are also in the likeness of His resurrection. We are to be one with Him by a new life like His after His resurrection. And so Pax brought that up, a new life like Christ after His resurrection. What was that? Sin had no influence on Him. Temptations had no relationship with Him anymore. And so, as I said, when Pax brought that up in Galatians, that's not 1,000% absolute, because we're still in the world. We're still in the fleshly body. And so temptations will be there, but we have to resist those, for because we are no longer that person. That person's dead to us. Those people who drew you into sin are dead to you. I don't care who they are. You have to give them up. You have to give it up, whatever it is to you. Because your goal now is to go to heaven, to be like Christ, and to the extent that He is in heaven, even to that extent. See, being like Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means surely resist temptation, resist sin, resist those things that pull you through, but also go to heaven. If we're going to be like Christ, we need to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, we have to resist sin. Like sin has bounced off of us like an armor. That metaphor, we won't talk about that today, but at some point we'll talk about the metaphor of the armor of God. Those darts, the fiery darts, just bounce off of us because we're all armed up with the Word of God. Well, we got through how many verses? Five? All right. Sorry about that. I probably need Doug to clean up on Wednesdays for me because he comes in at starting at verse 5 and just does the whole thing. So we'll start there on Wednesday night. Thank you.